So welcome one and all to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 26th day of March 2022.
Welcome. Yes, welcome. Happy Sabbath.
Welcome, dear sister. I'm glad you're with us in fellowship. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath. Amen.
Welcome also to those that are listening on the phone and those that are joining us on the recording. Glad to have you all in fellowship. And before we get into our study book, let us please bow our heads and our knees for opening prayer. Father, we thank you for thy merciful kindness and tender love and watchful care and guidance. Thank you for thy love. Thank you for being in control of all things and the peace that this gives us. We pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will continue to be abiding guests with each listening heart. Savior, we pray for the bright beams of your truth and righteousness to dispel darkness in our hearts and in our minds. We pray, dear Spirit, that you will open our understanding that we may see wondrous truths that are contained in thy word of inspiration. Pray that all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions will be left aside so that the truth as it is in Jesus may take the throne of our heart and become the guiding principle in our life from day to day. We thank you for hearing this prayer and for being with all of thy people around the world, even those who have yet to hear the truth. Please work upon their hearts and bring them into connection with the light of life. And thank you so much for doing so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, Sabbath blessings, one and all, and we're going to continue in our study book. And this is Christ Object Lessons. This is chapter one. We just started it a couple Sabbaths ago. And we got down to pretty close to the bottom of page 19 last Sabbath to the paragraph that starts out, "Thus Christ Interpreted." And chapter one is titled Teaching in Parables. And for those that are familiar with the writings of Christ, he spoke a lot of parables. And we're going through the reasons why he did so. And one of the biggest reasons is because Christ, as the creator of nature, did not create the things in nature, both animate and inanimate, to just be something to please the eye or to satisfy us when we hear it or whatever it may be. But it was created with purpose. And the purpose was to reveal in some fashion the character and the love of God. So if we truly studied nature, looking for the areas in which the character of God is revealed in plant and tree and animal and fish and so on, we would begin to see glimpses of the love, the character, and also the mission of our Savior, who represents the Father. So the character of our Godhead. And so when Christ talked about the lilies of the field or the flowers or the grass or the seeds, it all had a purpose in bringing the truth, the revelation that God had placed within these things of nature. And so those that would be looking to understand, they'd be able to see the things in the parables that Christ taught. Those who didn't have an interest would not recognize the truths contained therein. So those who had eyes to see would see, and those who didn't care wouldn't see. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again at the bottom of page 19. Thus Christ interpreted the message which he himself had given to the lilies and the grass of the field. He desires us to read it in every lily and every spire of grass. His words are full of assurance and tend to confirm trust in God. So when you see the flowers in the field, the words that Christ spoke about them, they're here today, they're gone tomorrow, and yet God takes care. Then you may know that God put those beautiful flowers in the field because of his love for you. And as he cared for them, so God will care for you day by day. And if you notice, not all the flowers bloom in a day and are gone the next. They have their particular season or time of the year in which they bloom. And when those are gone, others bloom, sort of like they're taking their place. So instead of God creating all the flowers to have the same cycle of life, and thus they'd be here for 1 week, and then we wouldn't have it for the next 51 weeks, God instead allowed the flowers of various plant kingdoms to sprout, to bloom, all throughout the different seasons of the year. Even in the winter, there's a lily that blooms in the winter. So that reveals God's love for each and every created human being, regardless of color or race or whatever it may be. God reveals his love for you in bringing various flowers all throughout the year to show his love for you. Continuing. So wide was Christ's view of truth, so extended his teaching, that every phase of nature was employed in illustrating truth. The scenes upon which the eye daily rests were all connected with some spiritual truth, so that nature is clothed with the parables of the Master. So when someone asks you, why did Christ speak in riddles? Why did he speak in parables instead of just coming right out with the message? It was because he wanted you to search for the truth. And if you did search, you would find it. And in recognizing God's character portrayed through the various things of nature, you would come to recognize that God was the creator of all nature, that it wasn't just happenstance, that it didn't come from a big bang that came into a primordial soup that then brought about life in various stages of evolution. Because that would not teach any kind of truth, because it didn't have an author of truth that created it. So by bringing out parables to teach the truth from natural things, Christ was revealing himself to be the creator and was showing that nature was not an accident. It was by purpose. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Amen. Amen. Quotation put in the room, it says, Jesus's manner of teaching was beautiful and attractive, and it was ever characterized by simplicity. He unfolded the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven through the use of figures and symbols with which his hearers were familiar. And the common people heard him gladly, for they could comprehend his words. Amen. And that was from Christian Education, page 126. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the earlier part of his ministry, Christ had spoken to the people in words so plain that all his hearers might have grasped truths which would make them wise unto salvation. But in many hearts, the truth had taken no root, and it had been quickly caught away. Therefore speak I to them in parables. He said, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. For this people's hearts is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Matthew 13:13-15.
Amen. And a thank you, dear brother. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions on this paragraph before we move on? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Jesus desired to awaken inquiry. He sought to arouse the careless and impress truth upon the heart. Parable teaching was popular and commanded the respect and attention not only of the Jews, but of the people of other nations. No more effective method of instruction could he have employed. If his hearers had desired a knowledge of divine things, they might have understood his words, for he was always willing to explain them to the honest inquirer. And I was just going to add, when you're talking to someone about something that's familiar to them, they pay greater attention because they're familiar with it. So that was, Jesus was using a fantastic way of reaching people through familiarity.
Amen. Great point. Those that can identify with what you're saying, follow along. Those who don't identify, it's harder. They can still follow along, but it's harder for them to comprehend it. And notice here that it mentioned that Christ was always willing to explain what he was teaching in parables to the honest inquirer. So those who may not have been familiar with what Christ was saying still had the ability to go to him and say, could you please explain what you meant by this parable? Why did you say this? You know, what, how does that apply in my life? He was always willing to explain the meaning of the parable to those who wanted to know. And dear ones, he's the same today as he was then. If you don't understand something you read in the scriptures, you can still go to Christ, amen, sit at his feet and ask him. He's there if you ask him to be, and he will give you the answer if you really want it. He may lead you to search the scriptures because that's where you find the truth. but you'll have the answer that you're seeking. Ask and ye shall find, or ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, I want the answer, and it will be opened unto you, and you'll be able to understand. That's Christ's promise. We have James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, you want the answer, you don't know it. Let him ask of God what the answer is, and God will not hold back from giving you everything you need to understand. James 1:5 is a precious promise. Any other thoughts or questions, dear ones? And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Again, Christ had truths to present which the people were unprepared to accept or even to understand. For this reason, also he taught them in parables. By connecting his teaching with the scenes of life, experience, or nature, he secured their attention and impressed their hearts. Afterward, as they looked upon the objects that illustrated his lessons, they recalled the words of the divine teacher. To minds that were open to the Holy Spirit, the significance of the Savior's teaching unfolded more and more. Mysteries grew clear, and that which had been hard to grasp became evident.
Amen. Amen. And did Christ's disciples understand everything that the Savior taught? Yeah, that's true. They didn't. There was many times in which they had to go and ask Christ after he finished, what did you mean by the wheat and the tares? What did you mean that there's not one stone that will remain together, but it all be thrown down? And Christ was willing to take the time to teach them more clearly what he was trying to bring out in the parables. So even those that were closest to the Savior still didn't understand everything Jesus taught. They still needed help. And it's the same with us today. No one, no matter how close they may be to Jesus in this world, knows every bit of truth that the Bible teaches. So there's going to be passages at which even those that have been many years in the present truth do not understand. And yet, there is the great teacher who has all wisdom that is willing to lead you to the answer, to open your understanding. Sometimes, yeah, there are 66 teachers, 66 books. And if you ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you into all truth, the promise is he will. Now, you may not be ready to understand every bit of a particular item. You may understand a little bit here, and next time you study, you understand a little bit more until finally you understand it completely. And understanding it may just be in one facet. There may be 20 different facets to that particular item of truth. So if you come to an understanding of one particular facet, that doesn't mean it's all the truth that can be obtained in that one area. There may be many more. And that's why the Bible is like a new book every time you read it. The first time you go through it, you may understand some things. The next time you go through it, you may understand them a little more fully, and even other areas may open up for you to research and to study and seek to understand. And that happens every time you read the scriptures. There's always something new or something that you may have forgotten that comes to your understanding. So it's like a new book that you're going to and reading, and you gain more light. It never becomes boring unless you're just reading for the sake of reading. You know, there's some that say, okay, well, I want to get through a chapter today in my studies. And so they just quickly read through a chapter. Well, that's, you may gain some insight into what you have read, but that's not really taking the time to learn. And so in your study time, if you have a half hour or something in the day, read one verse carefully. Pay attention to each word that is used and seek to understand what it's trying to tell you. And once you understand it, then go to the second verse. Or if it's a particular parable that Christ is bringing out, read the whole parable, however many verses it is, and then go back and go more slowly and seek to understand why the Savior drew upon that particular item of nature or that particular incident to reveal truth to you. So don't just race through it. Don't be like a surface reader, but take the time to dig beneath the surface, looking for that gem of truth that may be hidden. And mysteries will grow clearer. And things that were hard to grasp in the beginning become more evident to your understanding. And of course, we have the Spirit leading and guiding us into all truth. So even those who have dull minds, those who do not like to read, those who do not like to ponder on things, the Spirit can still break through the dullness and reveal precious gems of knowledge. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Jesus sought an avenue to every heart by using a variety of illustration. He not only present truth in these different faces, but appeal to the different hearers. Their interest was around by figures down from the surrounding of their daily life. None who listened to the Savior could feel that they were neglected or forgotten. The humblest, the most sinful, heard his teaching, a voice that spoke to them in sympathies and tenderness. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister Mariella. Glad to hear your voice. So the truth that Jesus spoke reached every kind of listener. And since Jesus is the Word of God, then the Bible, which is the Word of God, is the Savior speaking to each one of us. And as his teaching spoke to every person, then the Bible has truth for every person in it. All you have to do is search for it. Just like the people in Christ's day, they had to go where the Savior was. They had to search where he was. And then they stayed so that they could hear his words. It's the same thing with the scriptures. You have to search the scripture to find the Savior's words. And the Savior's words are from Genesis to Revelation. So as you're reading it, there are portions of the Bible just for you as an individual. If you search, you will find. Any questions or comments before we move on, dear ones?
And he had another reason for teaching in parables. Among the multitudes that gathered about him, there were priests and rabbis, scribes and elders, Herodians and rulers, world-loving, bigoted, ambitious men who desired above all things to find some accusation against him. Their spies followed his steps day after day, to catch from his lips something that would cause his condemnation and forever silence the one who seemed to draw the world after him. The Savior understood the character of these men, and he presented truth in such a way that they could find nothing by which to bring his case before the Sanhedrin. In parables, he rebuked the hypocrisy and wicked works of those who occupied high positions, and in figurative language clothed truth of so cutting a character that had it been spoken in direct enunciation, they would not have listened to his words and would speedily have put an end to his ministry. But while he evaded the spies, he made truth so clear that error was manifested, and the honest in heart were profited by his lessons. Divine wisdom, infinite grace, were made plain by the things of God's creation. Through nature and the experiences of life, men were taught of God. The invisible things of him since the creation of the world were perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity. Romans 1:20 RV. Wow, that is interesting. He could say something and one guy got it and the other guy missed it completely.
Amen, amen. So what Christ shared in parables was actually spoken to many different classes of people. But only those who wanted to learn recognized the truth. Others who didn't want to learn only saw the things of nature being talked about. But there was also times in which those who didn't want to know what Christ was saying recognized the importance of what Christ was saying. And they didn't like it. If you remember, one of the parables that Christ talked about, this is towards the end of his ministry there, was that a king owned a vineyard and had leased the vineyard to individuals to tend and to send him the fruits at the particular time after the harvest. But the keepers of the vineyard, those who he had leased the field to, kept the fruit for themselves they would not give fruit for the benefit of the king. So the king sent messengers saying, where's the fruit? Where is the payment, if you will, for the field I lent you? And they killed one, they stoned another, they shamefully treated one, and at last the king said, I'll send my son because they will reverence my son. He's not just a messenger, he's a co-owner of the field. And when the son came, the caretakers said, hey, this is the heir. The king doesn't have another. Let's kill him, and then we'll be able to own this field for ourselves. And so they did. What did the king then do in the parable? He took away the field from the caretakers and destroyed them with an army. But he gave the field into the hands of others to caretake, who would yield the fruit to the king in his season. Now the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes and the other rabbis recognized that the parable was spoken against them. They didn't want to be taught, but they recognized that the field represented the kingdom of Israel. The son represented the Messiah. And they were not giving God the fruit that he desired from them. And thus they were going to lose the kingdom, and it was going to be given to another. And that's exactly what happened. They killed Christ. They cast him out of the city. And God then removed the kingdom from the Jews and gave it unto the Gentiles. So the old covenant passed away because the Jews did not give to God the fruits in due season. And then the new covenant came. So even though the Jews didn't want to know what Christ was teaching them, yet they could see the truth in what Christ shared. They didn't like it. So, dear ones, we have the opportunity for understanding the lessons that deal with salvation founded in the words of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. And God has sent us the Holy Spirit to be the representative of Jesus to us, to open our understanding so that we can comprehend the words as they apply to us. And how many words in the scriptures apply to each individual in this world? Every single word. It applies to each and every one of us. It all has divine importance in regards to our growth in grace, in knowledge of the Savior, so that we may become that perfect, mature man, woman, or child and have salvation. Now, you may read things in there that you don't like, but they're necessary for you to be saved. There's no picking and choosing in God's word because it's all truth. And if it's all truth, it can all set you free. Only those who want to be set free and no longer be in bondage Christ will set you free. And what a savior he is. Any thoughts, questions, or comments, dear one? That's true. Comment says, today's churches are still doing the same as did the Jews. History is repeating. It's very true. Amen. Amen. Another comment says, how awesome the eye of God is and can read our hearts. Just as the Savior could read the hearts of men and women in his day and know exactly what they needed. He's the same Savior today. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
In the Savior's parable teaching is an indication of what constitutes the true higher education. Christ might have opened to men the deepest truths of science. He might have unlocked mysteries which have required many centuries of toil and study to penetrate. He might have made suggestions in scientific lines that would have afforded food for thought and stimulus for invention to the close of time. But he did not do this. He said nothing to gratify curiosity or to satisfy man's ambition by opening doors to worldly greatness. In all his teaching, Christ brought the mind of man in contact with the infinite mind. He did not direct the people to study men's theories about God, his word, or his works. He taught them to behold him as manifested in his works, in his word, and by his providences.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. So as Christ is all wisdom, there were things that he could have revealed that would have blown apart science, if you will. It would have given food for study, insights that would have taken scientific minds thousands of years to understand. But all of that would not have benefited those scientists in regards to salvation. It would have kept them busy, but being kept busy in areas that will not profit your salvation is actually a waste of time. What the people needed most is to know how to obtain salvation. So Christ didn't speak things that gratified their curiosity or that would open up areas of science to keep minds occupied, but he gave them what they needed most. And that was a knowledge about God, about his word, and the ways or character of God. That's what was most important. And it's the same today, dear ones. Christ is still trying to lead individuals to know more about God, more about his word of life, and his character. And the way we know the most about the Father is by looking at Christ. That's why we have the Bible. It's all about the Savior and the Savior manifesting the Father. So if we have knowledge about God as revealed in Christ Jesus, we have life if we follow that knowledge. Because just having it up in the mind doesn't mean it's being followed in the life. So the knowledge must be put into action. Otherwise, it's of no benefit. Knowledge alone can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. But if you keep Jesus out of your heart, in other words, you're not following Jesus. You're just confessing him, but you're not following him. You're not going to have life. So Jesus has to be in you as a wellspring of water bursting forth unto everlasting life. So if you have the Son ruling in your heart, you have life eternal. What makes the seed sprout and grow? Does it have life within itself? No. Does it have the potential for all of its growth and production in the seed itself? Yes. It has to have life from God to sprout. And it has to have a continual source of life from God to grow. It's the same with us. We have the potential to become the children of God, but we need God's divine grace, strength, and power within us day by day in order to be a child of the Most High. If we keep him out of our heart, we've chosen death instead of life. If we open our heart's door, because Christ is knocking for entrance. He doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want us to be lost. He's knocking. I want in there. I have many things to share with you and I can benefit you. Let me in. So we have to open our heart to allow Christ in. And then he'll never leave. Unless we ask him to. And why would we want to ask him to leave? You know? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman that allows Christ to remain. Any questions or thoughts, comments, dear ones, before we move on? And continuing, Christ did not deal in abstract theories. but in that which is essential to the development of character, that which will enlarge man's capacity for knowing God and increase his efficiency to do good. He spoke to men of those truths that relate to the conduct of life and take hold, and that take hold upon eternity. It was Christ who directed the education of Israel. Concerning the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 to 9. In his own teaching, Jesus showed how this command is to be fulfilled, how the laws and principles of God's kingdom can be so presented as to reveal their beauty and preciousness. When the Lord was training Israel to be the special representatives of himself, he gave them homes among the hills and valleys. In their home life and their religious service, they were brought in constant contact with nature and with the Word of God. So Christ taught his disciples by the lake, on the mountainside, in the fields and groves, where they could look upon the things of nature by which he illustrated his teachings. And as they learned of Christ, they put their knowledge to use by cooperating with him in his work. So Christ was the great I Am. He was the God who led Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness wanderings and into the promised land. And Christ gave the principles of education unto his people. They were to talk about the commandments, the ordinances, in other words, the words of the Lord to their children, to their friends, to one another throughout the day. And it says here that Christ mentioned binding these words of God upon their hands, and that they shall be as frontlets, or in other words, right here between the eyes, on their foreheads. Now, did Christ want them to literally write the words of God on their hand, or to have a little box with the words of God, you know, attached to their forehead? No, not at all. So then what did Christ mean, binding them upon thine hand and writing them between your eyes? What did he mean by that? Amen. What is between the eyes? What's behind the forehead? It's the frontal, that's true, it's the mind, but it's the frontal lobes of the brain. And that's where character is developed. Those that have had damage to the front part of their brain, their character is changed from what it was before. So God, in mentioning binding them upon your hand and making them between your eyes, he was talking spiritually. Allow the word of God to be in your mind, and thus your hand will follow these words of God in your daily life. And then he said, to write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. Now, there's nothing wrong with literally doing that. But what's the spiritual understanding of writing them upon the posts of your house and on your gates? Any ideas? The scriptures bring out that we are a temple of the Lord. Our bodies are a temple of the Lord. So God wants us to write his words upon the posts of our house. In other words, upon our heart. And upon thy gates. Now you can look at a gate as an entrance into. Or an exit from. So God wants us to write his words or allow his words to be written upon our hearts and spoken through our lips. So you can look at your mouth as a gate. What kind of words are you going to allow to come in? Are they the words of the Lord? Everything's great, okay? And what kind of words are you going to allow to go out of thy gate, out of your mouth? Are they the words of the Lord? So God wants his word to be written in our heart and our mind so that these words of life can give us life, give us instruction. Lead us in what to do and what to say so that we may indeed be the children of the Most High and not the children of the wicked one. So when Christ spoke these words, teaching the words of the Lord to thy children, we understand that we're to raise our children up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. That we're to talk of the words of the Lord when we're in the house, when we're out by the way, when we're laying down, when we're rising up, and thus God's word, by being spoken, by being thought upon, by being pondered on throughout the day, become more and more part of our life and character. And these words being a sign upon our hand, they're to be practiced in our life. Being as frontlets between our eyes, they're to be written in our heart and mind. They're to be written upon the posts of our heart. In other words, we're to let Christ in, so there's like a door between the heart and Christ. We're to let him in, allowing his words to be the entrance into our hearts. And were to speak them to others, allowing his words to exit our gates. If we do those things, Christ becomes to us a precious treasure, that pearl of great price. And what joy we have. So Christ, in directly giving these words to the Israelite, and Christ in showing how these words are found in the various things of nature, we're trying to lead his people directly to him and eternal life. The majority of the Jews did not want Christ. They did not want his words. All they wanted was form and ceremony, which is dead without the Savior. And so God cast aside the Jewish people. He chose the Gentiles. But just as that vine was transplanted away from being within the kingdom of Israel to now being outside the wall, given to the Gentiles, yet God did not give up on his people Israel. He allowed the vine to produce branches that went up over the wall and was hanging down so the Israelites could still have a chance to receive Jesus and become saved. What a merciful God we have, dear ones, who's unwilling that any should be lost, but instead come to a knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. All we have to do is open our hearts to Jesus knocking and let him in. And he will make everything better. When that seed that's in the ground allows the life of God, Jesus Christ, within it, what happens? New growth. The old husk of a shell is parted and new life springs up and grows day by day until it comes to fruition. Fruit is produced. Dear ones, let the life of God, Jesus Christ, into your heart. And allow the old husk to be parted and new life to sprout. This is my prayer. Well, next time we will pick it up at the paragraph that begins, "So through the creation." And that's about two-thirds of the way on page 24. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And who would like to have our closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father Jesus, thank you for allowing such beautiful words to be spoken today in the lessons and all. There are some important things that were spoken of, and please I pray that they enter our minds and into our hearts, and that we carry these with us during the week, and that we pray unto you, dear God, to block out the things in which are not supposed to be in our mouths or in our minds and our hearts, and that only you are there, dear God. We love you and thank you for all that you've given us in this particular lesson. And we love you and thank you for everything. In your name, Jesus Christ, our strength and our redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And a thank you, dear sister. Let's take a 12-minute break and then return back here at 11:40 Pacific or 2:40 Eastern Time for our main church service. And as we had foot washing and communion last night, so our main church service is devoted to questions and answers. So if you have some questions you wrote down and want to bring forth, or questions you remember and want to bring forth, that's what we're going to be opening up our meeting to. So we'll see you, now it's 11 minutes. We'll see you then, dear ones.